Well, good morning. What a wonderful thought to think about Jesus holding our hand through the trials and difficulties and times in our life, knowing that he will meet us there. I appreciate the way that you worship this morning. It's good for us to be together as God's people. I heard about a Sunday school teacher who asked her children, what does God look like? What do you think God looks like? And I like some of the answers that some children gave. One of them said, well, he looks like a dad with a heart. What that means, eyes like fire, and he shampoos his hair every day. Or another said, he's tall, black hair, wears sharp clothing, and a heart necklace. Another one said, well, he looks like whatever you want him to look like. Maybe we'll save that one for another time. But here's my favorite. One of the children said, I think he's an old man with long gray beard. He sits on a throne like a king and drinks Dr. Pepper all day long. It's hard, I think, for children to understand what God is like. But wouldn't you agree that as adults, we can still have a difficult time thinking about and knowing what does God look like? And, you know, one of the key thoughts in Scripture in the Old Testament is the idea of knowing God. And I love Jeremiah chapter 9 at verse 23, where the Lord says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. God says, if you're going to boast about something, don't let it be about your accomplishments or what you have in life. You boast about the fact that you know me. And Jesus would even say in the Gospel of John chapter 17 at verse 3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And even I think about 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 at verse 8, where Paul tells us that God is going to take vengeance on those who do not know God. And so our eternal life is wrapped up in this idea of whether or not we've come to know God. But reading these passages, let me suggest to you that it's very possible for a person to know a great deal about God without actually knowing God. And I think far too often we've confused the two. In the Bible, to know God goes beyond just an intellectual knowledge of God. It goes beyond more of just, hey, let me tell you a little bit about myself. No, in the Scriptures, to know someone isn't just knowing certain facts. To know God, to know someone in the Scripture means that I have a personal experience with this person. In other words, to know God is to have a relationship with him. And Jesus says in John chapter 17 that we need to know God, not just with our head, but we need to know God with our hearts as well. But you know, we've come up to a list of things that we know about God, or a list of qualities that we know about God. If I ask you, what do you know about God? Well, you might respond by saying, well, he is all-knowing, or God is everywhere, and God has all wisdom, or God has all power. We know that God is merciful, and he's compassionate. And we might come to believe that because I know the list of all of these qualities about God, well, then I know God. But here's what I want to suggest to us this morning. It's that knowing about God has really nothing to do with whether or not I know God. It might be much like we treat those that we look up to. Maybe it's celebrities, or maybe it's a football coach. You might say that you know Brian Harsin, the head football coach of the University of Auburn, right? You know something about him. You know that he coaches Auburn. And you might know that he got his start at Eastern Oregon University as a running back coach. And you know that about him. Or I'm not going to forget Nick Saban. You might know Nick Saban. You might know some things about Nick Saban, that he coaches the University of Alabama football team, right? Well, you also might know that he's been married for over 45 years and that he got his head coaching start at the University of Toledo. And you know some of those things about Nick Saban, but do you really know Nick Saban? No, I don't think so. And I think those of us who are Christians maybe oftentimes make that same mistake. We might listen to sermons. We might even teach a Bible class. We might read scripture, and we feel as if we know God, but it's possible that we just know about God. I mean, it's just like what we might say is like growing up in the church. You might come to know a lot about God by going to excellent Bible classes. And you know some things about the Old Testament, and you might be able to rattle off a lot of facts about God, and that's great. That's a good thing. You might be able to answer who is the second judge, or what objects were in the Ark of the Covenant, or what happened on the fifth day of creation, who were the parents of Moses, and all of those things. And you might be able to answer all those things. And you might come away with thinking, well, I know God. I know so much about him. But you may never pause to ask the question, am I really growing closer to him? As I study God's word, as I meditate on him, as I worship, is there a sense that I'm coming to know God? In a sense that I have an intimate relationship with him. You see, I want us to understand this. To know God is not to just have an intellectual knowledge of him. It is to have an intimate relationship with him. And my fear is that we may have churches full of people who can win Bible trivia games, but they don't really know God. And I wonder if God would ask us, do you really know me? Or do you really want to know me? But you know, when it comes to whether or not we know someone, to some degree, it's more dependent upon that person than it is us, right? I mean, you may spend months, you may spend years working right alongside someone at your job, and for years you've been around them, but you may not really ever know them. You might say, I don't know much about them at all. There's just kind of an acquaintance. And our knowing them is really almost just a direct result of their allowing us to know them more than us attempting to know them. I mean, think about it. Have you ever met anyone famous? You ever had that opportunity? I imagine if you had the opportunity to meet someone who was famous, someone who is, we might think of, well, someone who is above us. Maybe it's a football coach, or maybe it's some celebrity, and you shake hands with that person. And when you shake hands with that person, did you begin to ask them all sorts of questions about their life? Did you say, what are you up to this weekend? Read any good books lately? You know, how much are they paying you for the next movie? You don't ask questions like that, right? Because you are more conscious of how someone else is maybe up there, and we think, well, we're down here. And the more we feel that, well, the more we think, well, they need to take the initiative in developing this relationship with us. We might really want to know this person, but that's not up for us to decide. If that person does not want to have a relationship with us, we're not going to have a relationship with them. But if by chance you did know someone who was famous, you might very proudly say, yeah, I know him. Well, think back to Jeremiah 9 at verse 23, when God said, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Think about it. The creator of the universe, the one who spoke it all into existence, the one who created you, wants to have a relationship with you. What a tremendous privilege that is for us. And so this morning I want to ask you if you really want to know God. Do you really want to know God? You know, Moses wanted to know God. He said in Exodus 33, please show me your glory. Or I love what the Apostle Paul says in our theme text in Philippians chapter 3, just before verse 12, where we get into our idea of pressing on. I want you to notice what he says in Philippians chapter 3 at verse 8. In Philippians chapter 3 at verse 8, Paul writes, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." He just listed his pedigree in this very impressive resume. But he says, "I count it all as loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." And then down in verse 10, he would say, "that I may know him in the power of his resurrection." Or David says, in Psalm 63, if you turn your Bible back to the book of Psalms, I'm going to look at a couple of Psalms. David says this in Psalm 63 at verse 1. Psalm 63 at verse 1. Notice what David, how he begins this psalm. "Oh God, you are my God." And notice what he says next. "You are my God. And I earnestly seek you. My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh faints for you." In other words, God, I am seeking you with everything that I have. I need you more than anything. And then in Psalm 42, it's compared to a deer. As Rob just led us in that song, as the deer found in Psalm 42 at verse 1. In Psalm 42 at verse 1, "as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." Think about it. As the deer, we're just saying, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. And I had to think as we were singing that, do I really mean that? I'm saying that. But do I really mean that? Do you really mean that? I mean, I've read and heard that when a deer is thirsty, they're typically alert, know exactly what's going on. But when a deer is panting for water, when they are thirsty, they dart and they run at full speed until it finds some water. And when it finally finds the water, it will almost just stick its face into that cold stream, just forgetting whatever else is around him. That's unusual for a deer. Because I said they're alert, they're cautious. But when they're panting, when they are thirsty, they will do just about anything to find some water. Now notice in verse 2. "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" The psalmist wants to know God. He is seeking him with everything that he has. And I think about, is this hard for us to relate to? Because when's the last time you've been thirsty? Probably drank a lot of coffee this morning. Or throughout the week, it's easy to run through the drive-thru and grab something to drink. And we're typically not very thirsty, right? Do we find ourselves desperately in need of thirst? Well, you might think, well, yeah, in the summers. And you're on a team and you're playing soccer and you're out and you're running in that game. What do? Well, you can't wait to go get some water because you are thirsty and you know what that's like, right? Nothing else matters. Just give me some water. And so thinking about that, let me ask you, have you ever been that thirsty spiritually? Have you ever known what it meant in your life for your soul to pant for God? To know that there is something that you just desperately need, and the only one who can quench your thirst is the living God. Have you ever experienced that? In Isaiah 26, "my soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you." Or Psalm 84 at verse 2, "my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. And here's what I want us to grasp this morning. Our God is looking for souls who are hungry. And so how long has it been for you, for me, that we've been so hungry for God, so consumed with the things of God, to the point to where we could care less about anything else, that we are just fainting to be in the presence of God? Having that intense desire to be in God's presence, to have God close to you. Now, I recognize that there is a sense in which we never get away from the presence of God. And David says that in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? And so he goes on to talk about, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there you are there, and your hand shall lead me. And so we can never get away from the presence of God. I'm aware of that God is everywhere, but there is something special. There is something intimate about when we make the choice and when we have the desire to spend time with God. That's what we want more than anything else. I just want to be with God today. When's the last time we thought that? You see, I really want us to get beyond just the point of preaching good sermons and doing great things for God, and get to a point to where we hunger and thirst for the opportunity to be with God. And here's what I'm saying. It is time for us to make God our first and greatest hunger. It's time for us. It's time for me to make that decision that there's nothing more that I want than to have a relationship with God, to know Him intimately. And here's the good thing about that. If you desire that, God has given you a promise. God has given you a promise. Matthew 5 at verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, whose souls are panting for me, for my ways, Jesus says, and the promise is, you shall be filled. And maybe our problem is that we're just not that hungry when we come to Christ. Maybe our problem is that we have allowed the things of this world to satisfy our lives and to fill our stomachs. And so maybe it is on Sundays we come and we assemble and we come into the presence of God week after week and year after year, and maybe, just maybe, we're taking just a little taste of God with us because that's all we can handle, because we are so full from the world. I think you know that God does not want second place. If He is second place in your life, God is tired of having second place in your life. And there is nothing in this world that will be able to quench our thirst for satisfaction than a relationship with God. Jesus says, we'll be full. We'll be full if we seek Him and have that relationship with Him. But I want to show you something in Isaiah chapter 58. If you turn your Bible to Isaiah chapter 58, I want you to notice what is said of the people of Judah. In their religious activities, in their thoughts behind what they were doing, in Isaiah chapter 58, I want you to notice what it says in verse 1, in Isaiah chapter 58 of verse 1. It says, cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet, it says in verse 2, they seek me daily, and they desire to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Wow, it sounds like these are good people, right? That their gatherings were full, and their calendars are full of events of people who wanted to know God's way. This looks like a group of people who had it all together. But notice the next verse. Why have we fasted and you see not? Why have we afflicted our souls, they go on to say, and you don't notice? Why is that? These folks were busy doing some of the right things, feeling good about what they were doing. But God doesn't seem to notice how, God doesn't seem to notice how well we are doing. Why isn't God impressed with what we are doing? In fact, they wonder, does God even notice them? Does God even hear them? Why this spiritual emptiness? I'll tell you why. It's because they missed the point. The activities, the religious activities, the religious events had become their focus. They had lost the point that what they were doing was to honor and glorify God. They don't seem to be all that concerned about whether or not they have a relationship with Him. And that's the thing. It's possible to stifle our hunger for the presence of God by doing things for Him. You might think, well, that sounds odd. But just take a husband and a wife, for example. You can do all sorts of things for each other while maybe never really loving each other. Never really being in one another's presence and enjoying that. And really looking out for one another. Oh, you might be involved in all the activities of having a family and a home and taking care of children. But you never really enjoy that level of that intimate relationship that God intended for a marriage. Or I think about the instance in John chapter 12. Remember, Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and we call that his triumphal entry. In his path, he goes through the city, maybe leads him right past the entrance of the temple. And I think one of the reasons why the Pharisees were so upset with Jesus coming into Jerusalem is because it disturbed their religious services inside the temple. I mean, just imagine what they're doing and what they're thinking and what they're teaching. And they're saying, well, in the temple, listen, we are focused on God. And we're in there wanting to know, when is the Messiah coming? And yet they don't even notice that the Messiah is coming right past their door. And I have to stop and wonder how many times that same thing has happened to us, that we can even be busy doing things for God that we miss out on being with God. We miss out on the opportunity to be in the very presence of God. And here's the thing. God desires a relationship with us. Seek Him while He may be found, the scripture tells us. You see, God wants us to know Him. He wants us to find Him. And that's what I like. I was thinking about, I know I told you guys recently, it was maybe a few months back, about the hide and seek at home. And I was telling you about Olivia. You know, Olivia hides under the same spot every time, right underneath the dining room chair. And we play the game. And I know exactly where she is. But then the other side, once I find her, well, then I have to go hide. And so I have a few hiding spots in the house that I like to go to. But I tell you, when I hide, I really don't want to hide in a place where I have to sit there for an hour. So I find a spot, maybe it's just on a bed under a cover, but you know, when I hide, I'll always make sure that I've got a foot dangling out or just something there is exposed so that she'll be able to find me. And I've got to tell you, and if you're a parent, you know what this is like. There's nothing better than that anticipation. The anticipation of knowing that your child is looking for you and they're laughing and they're giggling. And when she comes into the room and she sees my foot there and she pulls that cover off, we have this grand reunion. And I think about it, it's really not about the hiding, it's about the finding. It's about that moment when we are reunited together. And parents, you know what that's like. You know what it's like when you walk in the door and your children come running to you and they say, oh, you're home, mom, dad, you're home. Let me ask you a question. How do you feel when they do that? How do you feel when they do that? Well, I have three girls. I melt. I'm done. You can, whatever. I'll go to the moon for you. Well, I think about God, who has revealed himself to us. We can find him if we seek him, and we seek him earnestly. God desires that from us. And I think that's why David said, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Can we say this morning that what I want more than anything is to be with God? It's said that after Mark Twain made his tour through Europe, he was honored by all these great universities and kings. His daughter said to him, "Daddy, I guess pretty soon everyone will know, pretty soon you will know everybody except God." And what a tragedy. What a tragedy to know so many, but yet not know God. And think about it, you may not know a lot of important people. You may have never met a celebrity, or you might not know someone who is famous. But my prayer this morning is that more than anyone else, you want to know God. And I pray that each of us will make the decision this morning that we, in our souls, where we feel that hunger and that thirst for something to satisfy us, that we will come to the realization that it's only God who can fill us. Will you run to him? Will you pursue him? I think about Jacob wrestling with God, and Jacob having that idea that if I can ever get my hands on God, I'll never let go. May we never let go of God and stay close to him. Maybe you need to awaken an old hunger that you once had for the Lord. Or maybe this morning you realize that there's something missing in your life. And you know through study of Scripture and through listening to Scripture being read and proclaimed that you know that God is what can fill your heart, fill your soul, and satisfy you. And so it could be that you need to respond to the gospel this morning by being baptized for the remission of your sins, and you can have a relationship with him, a relationship that promises you eternal life. If we can help you in any way, let us know as we stand and sing.